Today is the 17th Sunday after Pentecost. The scripture lessons are from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 and 19 through 30, Psalm 27, verses 1 through 9, and the gospel according to Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Today's message is titled, Generosity of God. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." Now continuing at verse 19. "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which has happened to me, will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage to know that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Here ends the first lesson from Philippians. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 9, a psalm of David. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advanced against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior." Here ends our reading from Psalm 27, the Holy Gospel according to Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men and to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them on into the vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each one received a denarius. So when those who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day." But he answered each one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have a right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, it is your glory and worship that you should be praised, and that I should pray to you. Therefore, dearest Lord, do not look on my unworthiness, but on my need for your help. For you are the only help for all sinners. Therefore, to your glory, I call to you. I will not refuse your help, and you can and will give it to those who pray. Amen. Amen. Martin Luther's prayer and ours. I am a memento-keeping person. Are you a memento-keeping person? I am. Keepsakes, they're precious to me. And sometimes I keep the strangest things, but I keep them to help me remember. I have my Ohio State ID, university photo ID from all those years ago at the Ohio State University. And they pulled it off in the last second last night. Did you see the game against Notre Dame? Wow. But I still have my Ohio State University ID, and I do not look anything like that picture. Because it was, whatever, I won't talk about that age. But I pulled it out, and I showed it to Marissa and said, "This is me at about your age." Now, in the same group of items was a pictures from my first day of work as an industrial engineer for Raytheon in Waltham, Massachusetts. So yeah, I have a picture there. I was in my long overcoat because it's December, and my gloves in my hand and all that, and I had to wear a tie, white shirt and tie as an engineer. That was expected. And so, yeah, so I have my picture from my first day of work there for Raytheon in the Boston area, and the date was December 8th, 1987, and really it seems like a lifetime ago. In that same box, in this box that I keep some of these items in, is a box my sister brought home from Russia. She had a chance to go to Russia when she was in ninth grade because we lived in the Boston area. Her school went to Russia in ninth grade, so she had a chance to see that. And so this little box, in that same little box, I had my first pay stub as an engineer from Raytheon. The date was December 15th, 1987. My gross was $1,700. My take home was $1,200. So, I mean, $1,200, that's a pretty good week's wages. Yeah, that's 1 week, $1,200. And so I thought that was pretty good as an engineer. And so, I mean, but yet, nearly $500 in taxes withheld between federal, state, local, long-term, whatever. But $1,200, that's pretty good. I know buried away in my other keepsakes, I didn't dig deep enough, but I have my first pay stub from when I worked at McDonald's in high school. We're way back in 1980. Hourly pay was a whopping $3.10. I remember during my training period, I earned a whole nickel after I was done. I got a nickel raise after my training period and that so-called probationary time. I was earning $3.15 an hour. Wow, that's big money. I'm Boy Scout summer camp. I was earning $110 a week. The second summer, because I said, give me a raise, I got a whole $5 raise for the second summer. So I was earning $115 for the week for the 10 weeks of Boy Scout camp. Now, the nice thing about being at camp is minimal opportunity to spend the money. And so I earned pretty good, but also in high school, 9th through 12th grade, I was mowing grass. The neighbor across the street, $7, mow my lawn. You use my lawnmower, use my gas. Now, that was a deal. Used his lawnmower and gas, and I got paid $7. The city of Oakwood at that time would bid out the boulevards, and teenagers would mow the grass in all the boulevards in the cities. So I mowed a number of them, $5 for a little boulevard. Really good money, $12, $15 for the park that's just around the corner, Little Triangle Park. Did that for two summers, then the city discontinued it, that opportunity for teenagers. And then I continued through those keepsakes in that Russian box. And since I finished with that, I put it down and I go, you know, there's another box of keepsakes right underneath it. So I started going through those keepsakes. I hadn't looked at those for easily 5-10 years in that little box. In that box is a number of traditional Norwegian soldier brooches and wristband jewelry. Traditional Norwegian jewelry, eventually hand down to my girls. Then there was other jewelry in that box too to hand down to them. But we dug a little deeper, and it drew Marissa's attention and my attention, because down in the bottom was currency my grandfather had brought back from World War II. I mean, it was really interesting, the designs, the pictures, the color. I mean, currency over across in Europe is actually quite interesting. So this is currencies from 1930s, 1940s, the dates were on them, from World War II, my grandfather was there. I mean, from France, from Algeria, even a piece from Japan. Japanese currency in those 1940s. And then another bag of coins, lots of different coins from that era too. But another bag, there was two ancient coins. I mean, they were date unknown, couldn't tell the datum, but they're small. I mean, they were about half inch. They're not perfectly round. They're sort of an odd shape because they were stamped that way. On the front was one design, on the back of the other design, small and silver. You know, very similar to what a denarius would be. Now, my grandfather, when he was over in Sicily, North Africa, as a chaplain in World War II, he did find an oil pot, a little oil lamp from the first century. And I've shared that a number of years ago here. You know, could he have found a couple of denarius? I have to look into it, but it's possible. Because I looked online, what's a denarius look like? And it, similar size, shapes, and all that. Well, either way, these two coins, they're very small. I mean, they're very small, but a denarius, a wage. It'd be fabulous if they were a denarius, wouldn't it? I mean, but it'd be interesting. Denarius, wages. Lord Jesus Christ tells a story. Jesus told parables. He tells stories. And he uses then a day's wage, a denarius, for an example to illustrate the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 20, verse 1 and 2. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Work for the day, earn a denarius. vineyard work. Easily understandable illustration. The grapevine, exceedingly important, economically, culturally. It was the produce of the grapevine. Very central to the ordinary life of the people of the time. I mean, the grapes, you eat them. Grapes, you dry them into raisins. Grapes, you crush them and make wine. Or you can also make vinegar, too. I mean, so you can, of course, enjoy that wine, but you can do all these other things. I mean, the care of the vineyard was very, very important. Care in cultivating the vines, keeping them healthy, free from other things growing in, pruning those branches that needed to be cut back. I mean, pruning was a regular task to be done. And the grapes, they were so valuable. These grapevines were so valuable. Oftentimes, surrounding the vineyard would be a wall or a hedge. And they'd even have watchtowers built to watch over the grapevines. Because during the time that those grapes were coming to be ripe and be picked, they were an extremely valuable crop. You had to watch all night, all day, so that no one came and stole from your precious grapes. So as other parables pulling from common daily life, this parable does also. In high school, I had a friend. She lived out in Iowa, and she'd spend several weeks of the summer detasseling corn. I mean, it's a labor-intensive action of removing the tassel from the very top of the plant by hand to prevent that unwanted pollinization as they were producing hybrid corn seeds. And have you ever walked through a cornfield? You know those leaves? They can scratch you pretty good as the corn is yay tall, yay tall. I mean, so she did this. It's not an easy task to detasseling. It was in the heat of the dog days of summer, high humidity, I mean, sweating up a storm, but the pay was pretty good. So she would work detasseling corn. Now, we heard in our story from Jesus, the parable, early in the morning, the first group agrees to the wages of a denarius a day and goes into the vineyard. Third hour. It's about 9 a.m., third hour. To our time, it's about 9 a.m. The master goes out to the market and hires another group for the vineyard. You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay whatever is right. So they went. I will pay you what is right. It's a tacit agreement. It's given because they went and went to work. So they agreed to his terms by going to work. The Greek word translated as right, it means as right as in a judicial approval. And more specifically, approved by God. The word can actually be translated as righteous. I will treat you righteous and just in God's eyes. So you, third hour, go, work, and I will treat you according to God's standards. So that's what the second group went out. God's standards. In other words, I'll treat you fairly. I'll treat you properly in the eyes of God. There's no need for magnifying glass. There's no fine print to read like lots of stuff of these documents these days. I will treat you fairly. I'll treat you right in the eyes of God. I fear God. I will do what's right. So, I mean, I'll treat you right in the eyes of God. They go and work sixth hour, which is about noon. Master goes out and hires more. Ninth hour, about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Master goes out, hires more. Did is the same as the third hour. 11th hour. Now it's 11th hour, about an hour before work for the day is about to be done. Goes to the market and finds a few still standing around, idle all day long. Matthew chapter 20, verses 6 and 7. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others. Standing around, he asked them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. Notice it was just the directions given, just go and work. No promise of any sorts. Go and work. Don't be idle all day. Go and work. Here is your opportunity to work. Go, says the master, hiring them on the spot. And the word he hired him was, go and work. Hired. Work is a good thing. The work ethic, it used to be central to the ethos of life. There's a dignity in work. There's pride in work. The Civilian Conservation Corps, do you remember the history of the CCC, Civilian Conservation Corps? Provide jobs for young men unemployed during the Great Depression. I mean, the national parks benefited greatly from the work of the CCC. Don't be idle all day. Go work in the vineyard. Implicit, at least, is get a little wage for the day. For the day, instead of having an empty pocket at the end of the day, from no work, go work. So eager to work, they go at the 11th hour. Here comes the lesson to be learned. Matthew 20, starting at verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last one hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. When the daylight is coming to a close and twilight of dusk is approaching and the day is coming to that close at sundown, as the Jewish recognize the day changes from sundown to the next day begins. One ends, one begins. So the master says, pay the wages, beginning from the last, going to the first. The last ones, the ones who worked about an hour at most or so, they received a denarius. A full day's wage. The ninth hour, a denarius. The sixth hour, a denarius. Third hour, a denarius. Now, while this is happening, those most tired from working all day long, bearing the brunt of the work in the heat of the day, since they began at the beginning of the work day, seeing the last ones hired receive a denarius, naturally would expect more. They had done more work, more hours of the work day. They did. And the brunt. Working at McDonald's, as I shared earlier, as a new hire, oftentimes I'd be scheduled just two-hour shifts a couple days a week. That two-hour shift from 5 p.m. to 7 p.m., the dinner rush. You get there just before the dinner rush, and you leave after the dinner rush. So you clock in at 5. I mean, you had that long line by that clock. You pull your time card out. You stand by the clock. 5 o'clock, click. 5 o'clock, click. So the number of us would start there at 5 o'clock. Would clock in, I mean, 2 hours, two hours worth of pay. Now, others during that working time, they had come in at 11 o'clock in the morning. They work through the lunch shift, and they stay through the afternoon light, and they stay then through the evening rush shift. So that's how they get their 8 hours in. So, I mean, so you have all these things, paid 8 hours for 8 hours of work. Now, for me, it would have been wonderful if I could clock in at 5 o'clock, clock out at 7 o'clock, and get paid 8 hours of work. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But how would those who started at 11 and went to 7, how would they feel? 8 hours of work, 8 hours of pay. That's fair, right? But he only worked 2 hours. 8 hours of pay, that's not fair. You see how people's natural inclinations are being awoken in this story Jesus is telling. I mean, it's fantastic as a teenager, work a two-hour shift, get paid 8 hours. But those who work the 8 hours, they wouldn't take it well. They would be expecting more. If you were the one working from 11 to 7, 11 a.m. to 7 p.m., worked 8 hours, you'd expect 8 hours of pay. You wouldn't like it if someone who came in and worked 2 hours and got the same pay as you. You see? Complaining would naturally come. You would complain. That's not fair. Matthew 20 at verse 10, beginning. So when those who came, who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. The hearers of the parable. Put yourself, as you are, a hearer of the parable, and start drawing the story in your own mind's eye, imagining that pay line. With the first workers who were hired last receiving more. I mean, receiving that denarius. And then as you went through the line, denarius, denarius, denarius. Now these first workers, they reach out their hands. They expect to receive more. I mean, their hands are sore, tired, calloused from the long day's work. Maybe some blisters too. As they reach their hands to get their pay. What image would you be building in your mind as the hearer of the parable? And then to their shock, Jesus says, a denarius is dropped into their hands too. only one small coin. That's not fair. That's not fair. Could you imagine the hearers start shaking their heads? That's not right. They worked all day. So Jesus expresses the natural outrage as he continues in Matthew 20, verse 12. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you had made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. And can you see the crowd hearing the parable start mumbling amongst themselves? That's not fair. That's not fair. Making the workers equal, it's not right to do. Remember, Jesus is speaking of the kingdom of heaven here. The kingdom of heaven. Now, Matthew 20, starting at verse 13. But he answered them, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have a right to do with what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? I did you no wrong. In other words, in the Greek, I did no unrighteousness. That's in the Greek. I did no unrighteousness. The master did no wrong, ignoring God's justice. A denarius was agreed to. A denarius was paid. The denarius is yours now. Go. I desire. The Greek word is often used to express the Lord offering his best offer to the believer to birth faith. So when the master says, I desire to give, I desire to birth faith in the last one just as the first one. I desire to birth faith. It's an amazing thing happening here. Offering the best to birth faith of them. I desire to give to the last the same I gave you. It is not against the law for me to do with what is mine. Now that next part of the parable, don't I have a right to do what I want with my own money? But this next part, or are you envious because I am generous? If you read it and look at it in the Greek, it really appears to be an idiom, a phrase, a statement from the Greek. This is the word order translated from the Greek. Or the I of you evil is because good I am. In the Greek, that contrast between evil and good is present. Is your eye becoming evil because I am good? I'm being good. I'm showing generosity. As evil is made more clear in the presence of the good. Generosity versus envy. Rejoice in the generosity to the 11th hour instead of being envious of what you received. Rejoice in the good being shown to the others and not focus on yourself, growing on in envy, which is evil. That's a challenge to do. Rejoicing in the good shown to others, a good that you have been already shown in the mercy of God. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, Paul writes, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Paul is in chains and is praising God for the good that comes from advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The daily life Paul is living, bearing the brunt of the work, in chains, the weight of the chains, for Christ. Receive salvation in Christ. And you receive salvation in Christ just as Paul, just the same as Paul, received salvation in Christ. The generosity of God, the generosity of God has made you equal with Paul in terms regarding salvation in Christ and entry into the kingdom of heaven. Our God is a generous God. The generosity of God has made you equal with all those who have gone on before you into the kingdom of heaven, who carried a lot of the work in that early church. Oh my goodness, Paul's in chains. Think about the wages that we really deserve. As written in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Or from Psalm 103, which we heard a couple weeks ago, "Remember how we really should be treated according to our sins, that wages of death we really deserve." Psalm 103, beginning of verse 10. "He," that means the living God, "He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." So instead of the death we deserve for wages of sin, we receive this gift of eternal life. Our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west because of His great love for us, His compassion. The Father has compassion on children. I mean, God is generous. Oh my goodness, what wages do we really deserve? And what wages have we freely received? We are the 11th hour in many respects, and we have received exactly the same as the first hour received, all by the generosity of the Lord God in Christ. Do we truly realize the generosity of God? Do we realize this amazing grace shown to us in Christ, forgiving our sins? That precious grace bought by each drop of the Lamb of Christ, the Lamb of God, as Christ was nailed and crucified on that cross. For our sins, each drop of blood bought us grace. And then the sins of all the generations of humanity, from Adam till Christ comes again in His glory. The generosity of God. Psalm 27, verse 4. "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." You can, because of the generosity of God. You can, because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. We can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have received the same as the apostles. We have received the same as the early church martyrs and all those missionaries through the ages. We have received the same as Martin Luther and Wyatt Dietrich, which is Luther's protege, friend, and fellow theologian. And we use a lot of Wyatt Dietrich's prayers in our worship services on Sundays. We have received as the same as that little child in ages past. We have received the same as the old widow in ages past and these days too, who believe in Christ as Savior and Lord. This is the generosity of God. We did not receive the wages our sins deserved. Instead, we received forgiveness of sins and life everlasting in Christ. The generosity of God is full of love, compassion, mercy, forgiveness, and grace. All for the sake of Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Amen.